Well, good morning and welcome. Good to see you all gathered in this Sunday morning. You're all very welcome. And if you are joining with us online via our YouTube channel or listening later on through the CD ministry, you're all very welcome. It's good to have you joining with us. And on your behalf this morning, I give a very warm welcome to Mr. Jim King. It's good to have Jim with us. Jim's from Newcastle Presbyterian. And he's also the clerk of presbytery, so he's a busy man. So thanks for coming along this morning, Jim, and we appreciate your time of ministry amongst us. I just have some short announcements to make, if you bear with me for just a few moments, and I'll be as quick as I can. Just a reminder that creche facility is available in the minor hall, and the service should be live streamed out there as well. And children will leave for Sunday school straight after the singing of the children's praise. A reminder to session that tomorrow evening at 7:30 p.m. we have our session meeting in the Morrison Room. So 7:30 tomorrow evening, Morrison Room, Kirk session meeting. Wednesday evening, midweek prayer meeting and Bible study at 8 p.m. in the Morrison Room. And then our youth activities GB will meet as usual on Thursday evening, the 13th. And then on Friday evening is the BB Parents Evening. And that commences in the church hall from 6:15 p.m. So they come in various stages, Anchor Boys first, then junior section, and then company section. But you can keep an eye on that through your own BB notes. Next Sunday morning, prayer meeting in the minor hall at 11 a.m. as usual, followed by morning worship here in the church at 11:30. And that service, DV, will be led and conducted by our minister, the Reverend Moody. A reminder too that next Sunday evening, the third Sunday evening in the month, is the Churches Together evening service. And next Sunday evening, that will be hosted by Glasgow Presbyterian Church. So Glasgow Presbyterian Church next Sunday evening, 6:30 p.m. as the Churches Together meeting. And then at 8 p.m. next Thursday evening, the Youth Fellowship meets in the Morrison Room at 8 p.m. These are all the announcements. I'm now going to hand over to Jim to lead and conduct the remaining part of our service. Thank you.
Could I just add my welcome to the one that David has just given to everybody? It's lovely to see you. There's a bit of good news, folks. I was with the folks in the prayer meeting there at 11. They prayed for everything that I was going to speak on. So we'll just go home now. How does that sound for a plan? It's lovely to meet with praying people this morning. We're going to read from Psalm 100 and verse 5. Psalm 100 and verse 5 is one that we can take home with us at the end of the service. So if you remember this, if you remember nothing else, just remember this bit. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever. And his faithfulness continues to each generation. And that includes us as well. So let's praise this God who is faithful. We'll stand and we'll sing together the words of Before the Throne of God Above. Let's stand and worship God with our praise. Shall we pray together? Let's all pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for the fact that we are able to come in to this your house today. We thank you, Father, for the freedom that we have here in this land to worship you in this fashion, where we can come into your house, we can sing your songs, we can read your word, and we can teach boys and girls about you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that is given to us right now in this day and generation. And Lord, we pray this morning that we will make the best use of the time that is given to us, that we might make the best use of this liberty to extend your kingdom, to preach your word, and to teach boys and girls about you. So, Father, we thank you for the fact that we're able to come. But, Father, this morning we're also reminded about our brothers and sisters who would love to be here today but can't come out. And, Father, we pray for them that your Spirit will be with them also, that you will speak to their hearts too. And, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will minister to them and lift them up and encourage them today in your most precious word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we realize that we are a people who do things wrong so very, very easily. We get it wrong. We do things and we say things we shouldn't say. So, Father, we pray for your forgiveness as we come into your house today. We pray, Lord, that you will help us in this incoming week to think about the things of God, to take time out to study the Word of God, and to sing the praises of God. So, Father, we thank you for the fact that even though you are such a holy God and we are such a sinful people, that, Lord, we have an entrance into your presence. We have a Spirit to guide and to guard and to comfort and want to walk with us day by day. So, Father, we turn to you this morning in hope and in expectation as we come and we sing your praise, as we pray together, as we read your word and as we open it together. Lord, we come with expectation that you will speak to our hearts and make this hour that we spend together a blessed hour. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read the scriptures together this morning, and we're reading actually from Exodus 17. If you have a Bible there, if you have a Bible handy, if you're in that generation that switches your Bible on, please switch it on just now, because we're going to read Exodus 17, verses 8 to 16. As we're looking that up, could I just remind you that this is the word of the living God, and what we read about this morning really did happen. The other thing I would like to remind you about is when we finish reading, don't close your Bible. Either keep it open in the pew in front of you, because it'll be a bit tricky to keep your finger in it between now and we come to the message. Keep your Bible open. And then as we read through the scriptures together later on this morning, as we turn to different references, you will be able to check what I'm actually saying is in accordance with the Word of God. So let's give attention now to the Word as we read together from Exodus 17 and verse 8. And while the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. And then they stood on each side of Moses holding up his hands. And so his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, "Write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. And he said, they have raised their fist against the Lord's throne. So now the Lord will be at war with Amalek generation after generation. And we look to God to bless his word as we study it and as we meditate on it together. Now, boys and girls, if you would like to come down to the front, you're going to see me getting very confused.
She hid in the tent. And she's in the tent and laughed. And said, oh, this mom's talking.
In our churches, we have a practice week by week to pray together, to bring to God our prayers of what we call intercession. Today especially, we are going to remember leaders, leaders in our church and leaders in our land. So shall we pray together now, and I lead us in prayer. Father, we return you thanks for the offering that has been given this morning. We thank you, Father, for the hearts that have been moved to present tithes and offerings unto you, and so we enhance our worship of the Almighty God by returning unto you that which is rightfully yours. So, Father, we give you thanks, and we pray that you will bless this offering to the extension of your kingdom here and farther afield. Father, we thank you also for the fact that you are a God who hears and answers prayer. We thank you, Father, for the fact that we have leaders here in our church. There are folks who are giving up of their time and their expertise to teach in GB, in BB, in Sunday school, and in the youth club. And Father, we pray for each leader there, each one who has a hand in teaching our boys and girls, that you would give them wisdom and help and strength, we pray, Lord. And we pray for each of our boys and girls who are gathered here this morning, that you will protect them, that you will watch over them, and that they may put their trust in you early in life. Father, we thank you for our leaders here who look after the property or committee. And we thank you, Father, for the great job that they do, that the property is always so clean, so tidy, so warm, so well looked after. And it's a tribute, Father, to their work and their hard work behind the scenes. And we, Lord, we give you thanks for the work that is done there. We think of our session, Father, meeting on Monday night. We pray for our teaching elder, the Reverend Moody, Lord, that your hand will be upon him for good in these days, that you would give him wisdom, that you give him strength, and that you would give him power from God as he speaks to you and as he speaks to the people. We thank you, Father, for the elders, for the leaders, those who are caring for the other folks who gather week by week. Lord, we pray for them as they discharge their duties and the duties of an elder, Lord. We pray that your hand would be upon them also for good, in leading, in guiding, and in care and compassion for the congregation here. We think, Father, of folks who lead the church. And we think of those who are the moderator in this year and the incoming moderator. And Lord, we pray your hand upon them too, giving wisdom and strength and encouragement as they deal with different people in different situations. We think of folks down in Church House also, and they are leading and helping with our program of reconfiguration. So, Father, we thank you for them. We pray also for our ministers locally here, those who are taking a hand and setting a standard here in the work that is done. Lord, we think of our politicians, and Father, a lot of them don't know you. And we pray for them, Lord, that they might seek you, because you are the one who gives wisdom. So, Lord, we pray that our politicians will turn to seek Almighty God. We think of the folks here in the Assembly, and we pray, Lord, that they may rule well, that they may rule wisely for the good of the people. We think of our politicians in Westminster, and, Father, it vexes our hearts to see them trying to bring in laws which would legalize the death of an unborn child or legalize the death of an adult. So, Lord, we pray that your word and the standards of your word might once again be upheld in our land. And we pray, Lord, for those who have positions of leadership, that they might also seek you. We thank you for our king and for our royal family. And we pray that you will give them wisdom as they look after the standards of the monarchy. We pray, Father, that you will help them to realize that king and royal family are all servants in the hands of Almighty God. And we do realize, Father, that there are politicians at large across our world, and they are self-centered, caring only for power, caring nothing for the people. And Lord, we pray that you will speak to their hearts also. They might realize that they are simply held in the hands of Almighty God, and that in a time and a place, according to your will, their lives too can be snuffed out, and they will be no more. So, Father, we pray that the solemnity, the fear of God will rest upon leaders across our world, that they may turn to seek you. So, Father, we thank you that you're a God who is interested in the big things and also in the small things. And we thank you for the fact, Father, that you're the God who hears and answers prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we come to the Word of God, we're going to sing a song together. It's what gift of grace, yet not I, but through Christ in me. So let's stand and let's worship God once again. Names are important. The name of the Lord is important. So often we hear the name of the Lord, and certainly if you're walking down the promenade in Newcastle, you will hear it. But it's never used with reverence on the promenade in Newcastle. It's used as a swear word. As we were reading our scriptures this morning together, we read a verse which talked about the Lord our banner. And that tells us something about the Lord. And we're going to just, I think we might be having a little battery problem here, but let's see how we go. Yes. There we go. I'm a little too sensitive. We're going to be thinking about the Lord our banner. That's a strange thing to think, isn't it? That's something a bit odd. You see, in the left-hand slide, the one with the three people in it, this is Moses, Aaron, and Hur on top of that hill that we were reading about. And Moses would lift up the staff of God in his hands. And on the other slide, the other side of that slide, we see Jehovah Nissi, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our banner. He was lifted up for you and for me at a place called Calvary. In God's plan of salvation, he gave his life as a substitute for you and for me. And as we said in our very opening prayer, we don't even come up to God's standard. We look at the people of Israel in our story today and the verses that we didn't read, from verses 1 to 7. They were wandering in the wilderness. It was a desert country. And they came to yet another point where there was no water. And what did they do? Well, of course, they turned around and said, "Everything will be fine. The Lord will look after us." No, they did not. They did what so many of us do. They moaned and complained. They complained against Moses. And they forgot. They forgot everything that had happened. Ever since they'd left the land of Israel, as they'd passed through the Red Sea, how it closed behind them and their enemies were closed off. At a different part of the desert, a place called Mara, where the water was bitter, they couldn't drink it. The Lord who heals stepped in and turned that bitter water into water that they could drink. They forgot all of that. Now, having no water in a desert country is a serious business. But just like that, they forgot. They forgot the Lord's goodness to them. And the next thing you see, they're moaning and complaining. An unhappy people. They forget the Lord's goodness to them. They forgot also that there was a covenant. An agreement that started off way back with Adam and Eve. And then Abraham came along and there was an agreement, a covenant with Abraham. Abraham would leave his land and God would be with him. To give him a place, a people, and a prosperity. And that covenant is handed down to Moses and to Joshua, and it is then handed down to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and is now called the covenant of grace, where God makes an agreement with us, and he says, "Come on, come to me. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Come to me. Whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." This is God's promise. We have to realize, folks, that we do things wrong. We don't come up to God's standard. And each and every one of us at some point in this scene of time must turn and give our life to Christ. There is an alternative, and we can go through Christ without. We can go through life without Christ. And we will face an eternal judgment. So those are the facts. We are looking now at a God who is our banner, one who is a rallying point. Could you just pop the next slide up for me, please? I think my battery's dead. We see a number of banners. We see the first one there that we looked at, Moses raising up the staff of God. Below that, we see some American soldiers at a place called Iwo Jima. And they've been turfed out of there a number of years before, and they come back to raise the standard, and that's a statue to the memory of the Marine Corps. We see also the standard which was raised in battle, and we see the British Army there, and back in days gone past, with their flintlock rifles, standing around the colours. And on the top slide, we see the eagle of the Roman legions, where the soldiers, the legionaries, would see the eagle, and they knew where to go, where their rallying point was. So what we're thinking about here is a banner. It's a banner which has got multiple functions, multiple things to do. We see banners from the 12th of July, and they remind us of something. They remind us of scenes from the Bible. They remind us of scenes from our history, whereby we have liberty in this land to worship. And do we respect that liberty? Do we use that liberty to its best advantage? Are we stuck behind the walls of our church, not making the best use of the time that is given to us? Are we sitting watching TV or football games or whatever, playing on YouTube or whatever it happens to be, and we're letting the folks around us? They don't see the banner. They don't hear the noise of the worship. They drive past. Folks, if we're waiting for people to come into church, we're going to wait a long time. In today's world, we're going to have to go out there and befriend them and bring them in. So what are we going to think about? The sign, the Lord is our banner. Thank you. The Lord is our banner. In this particular valley, we see the people of Israel camped. Yes, now they've got water. They're moaning, they're complaining. They're an unhappy people. Does that help the church when we moan and complain? Does that strengthen the church? Or does that weaken the church? Does that bring division? Does that bring us to a position where we are easy to attack, to where our witness, either here or in Newcastle or in any other of our churches, would be weakened? They moaned, they complained, they got on. And in the midst of their moaning and complaining, what happened? An ancient enemy sneaked up and started to attack them. You'll see it there in verse 8. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Amalek are descendants of Esau. Esau was part of Abraham's family, yes, but he had no regard nor respect for the things of God. And the people of Amalek were the ancient enemy of the people of Israel. And here, right in the midst of their weakness, the people of Amalek sneak up and start to attack them. You see, it also tells us in Deuteronomy 25, in verses 17 and 18, that the people of Amalek sneaked up on the column as the people of Israel were marching along. The weak, the tired, the children were at the rear of the column. And the people of Amalek sneak up on them. And they pick off the weak and the vulnerable. There's a lesson from this, folks. When we read the Bible, we need to make sure that we read it in its entirety. You see, we see here a story about the people of Amalek, Exodus 17, verse 8 onwards. Then we have to read over a little bit farther into Deuteronomy, and we see how they attacked. They didn't just do the head-on attack, they sneaked up. Subtle, cunning. And very often that is what we find in church life. Sometimes we find a subtle, cunning attack on the work and witness of our church. I will think in a moment or two how we need the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the strength and power that he has. If you remember in the little slide that we used for the boys and girls, the big lion. The big lion is there to remind us of the strength and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, on whom we can rely. So think about this for a little moment. There's a battle. Moses forces a battle. He tells Joshua to go and gather some strong guys to go out and fight with Amalek. There's two things about this. Amalek were skilled warriors, right? We saw there the warriors of Amalek attacked them. What had the people of Israel been doing for the last number of years? Making bricks, building Pharaoh's palaces, gathering straw. They sure weren't soldiers. They were a totally unsuited people to enter into a battle. And does that not remind us of you and me? We are unsuited people to enter into a spiritual battle, to win souls around our doors. There's an old verse in the Bible which says that, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Boy, do we look like the sort of people who are going to prevail against the gates of hell. I don't know about you, but my knees are knocking sometimes. We need to think, folks, where's our banner? Where's our strength? It lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. That's not down to ability. It's down to his power. Back to that big lion again. And so on that particular day, Joshua and the guys he gets together to go out and fight with Amalek are in the valley. Up on the hillside looking down on them are Moses, Aaron and Hur. And we discover something strange happens. Every time Moses brings his arm down, the people of Amalek prevail. When Moses stops praying, the people of Amalek, the enemy, are in the strongest place. Can I just remind you of something, folks? God in heaven hears and answers prayer. When we pray, God hears and answers. When we are distracted, when we are doing something else, when we are not praying, the enemy has the victory. And we can see that in our churches and in our land today. We can see that across our world. So many people are so busy playing on their toys or whatever. We haven't time to pray. So prayer is important. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ is important to us. But notice this other thing. Moses didn't pray alone. He had Aaron and Hur beside him to help. This is not a battle, folks, that we can win on our own. Rodney cannot stand alone as minister and teaching elder of this congregation. There is no minister in any of our congregations can stand alone. The help and strength and wisdom of our Kirk session, of older folks in the congregation, have to stand with him. We need to be behind our ministers, encouraging, helping. It's not just enough to sit back and say, yeah, good sermon there, brother, well done. Or maybe you're in the other camp and you go out through the door and there's a few people in Newcastle go out sometimes and they're scowling. Whatever camp you're in, folks, we need support. We need to support the people who are at the front line of the battle. And we need to be willing to go to that front line ourselves and stand with them. That's what we see from Aaron and Hur as they stand on that mountainside with Moses. Moses was going to raise an altar, and he called that altar Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. It's there to be a reminder of that victory and of that great event which happened. As we were saying earlier, a lot of our banners on the 12th of July remind us of some great victory. We need to remember those times when God was with us and we overcame regardless of the odds. But there's a bigger battle going on here. We mentioned there the people of Israel, and we mentioned the people of Amalek, and they were at odds since the day of Esau. Now, they weren't totally destroyed in this battle. They keep coming back. They come back time and time again. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel the prophet gives to the newly appointed King Saul a job to do, which was go out and destroy Amalek. And he doesn't do it properly. And there's some of them still left. The enemies of God have a way of keep cropping up like weeds. And boy, did that ever come back to haunt Saul. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 1, Saul is mortally wounded in a battle at a place called Mount Gilboa. His bodyguard are dead. He alone is in pain, in agony. And he sees a stranger wandering around the battlefield, probably trying to pick up a few bits of trophy, things to sell. And he says, come over here. Who are you? Look, I'm mortally wounded. I don't want to fall into the hands of my enemies. Take my sword and kill me. And he asked him again, who are you? And the answer came back, I'm an Amalekite. And the Amalekite took the sword and he ran it through the Lord's anointed, for which King David later put him to death. But Amalek had no fear of the Lord's anointed. There's a plan here which is unfolding. In the book of Esther, in Esther chapter 3, we read about a man called Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. And Haman is offended because one of the Jewish people, a man called Mordecai, won't bow down to him. He doesn't realize that the Queen Esther is also of Jewish descent. But he's so offended that he decides that all the Jews in the province of Persia, in the empire of Persia, would be killed. And he makes arrangements, he sets a plan, he sends out letters to every part of the province that on a certain day the Jewish people are going to be killed. Mordecai tells Esther the story. They raise a banner. They raise a banner of prayer and fasting. And Esther calls on the people in the city to fast with her and no doubt to pray, and then she goes into the king. To destroy all the people, all the Jewish people, because one man wouldn't bow down. Is there not something more here? Well, who was Haman? The clue is in that word, the Agagite. Agag was the generic term for the kings of Amalek. We have the house of Windsor. We've had the house of Hanover. That was the house of the royal family. The royal family of Amalek were known generally as Agag. Haman was an Amalekite. And he was going to destroy the people of Israel. Because there's a battle going on. And if he could destroy the people of Israel, he would ultimately bring about the fact that Mary, who would give birth to our Lord Jesus Christ, would never live. There's a plan here to destroy, to derail God's plan of salvation. And we can see that battle way back in the Old Testament. And that battle's still going on. That battle was waged at the cross. It was won by the Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over death and the powers of hell. But folks, that battle's still going on. This world is a contested space. If you would like to read more about it, I sometimes recommend the odd little book. Unfortunately, I don't sell them. I haven't any left to give away, but this one's called The Lamb Wins by Richard Buse. If you want to read more about the battle, which is ongoing in the spiritual realm, this is a little book which will not only enlighten you, it will encourage you, because we are on the Lamb's side. The Lamb wins. So think about that for a moment. There's this tremendous battle. There's a battle going on to destroy that covenant between God and man. There's a battle going on to destroy that covenant of grace. But also we too are in that battle. Paul would write about this. Paul wrote about this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, if you remember. And he said, we are not fighting against people. We're fighting against spiritual forces. Things that we don't necessarily understand. Things that are so much greater than us. And we can see that in today's world. We can see that happening amongst our leaders, amongst our politicians. Folks, I'm just sort of lost for words to describe the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Yes, there's a battle going on. Yes, the Lord is our banner. Yes, he is the mighty one. But we also have to remember that you and me are soldiers in that battle. Some of us have never yet, perhaps sitting in this church this morning, have never enlisted in the army of the King of Kings. We have never put our personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the days in which we live, it is more and more important and imperative that we have assurance of our eternal salvation. We need that reassurance, folks. Don't put it off any longer. If you're sitting outside and I haven't done that yet, I need to do that today. Yes, you do. But for those of us who believe, we are also in that battle. That battle is so much greater than us. Isn't that one of the things that we were saying there? God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. It's not down to us. It's down to the power of the Lamb, the power of the Lion that we saw earlier. You see, we raise a banner in this church and in all of our other churches because fortunately in our little presbytery, we are blessed with ministers who preach the gospel. Folks, we raise a banner every time we teach our boys and girls about the Bible. Every time we read the Bible publicly, we raise a banner that teaches us about the power of God. And we, as we were saying in our prayer, we have a tremendous liberty and freedom to read that Bible, to have our boys and girls in under the sound of the word. Oh, yes, folks, I can remember meeting a minister in Macedonia. He grew up, he taught under the communist regime. These nice people that Mr. Trump wants to make peace with. And on a Monday morning, that minister had to go down to the police station and give an account of himself every Monday morning. And some days they wouldn't speak to him at all. They just stood him in a corner and let him stand there all day. But he had to give an account sometimes of how many young people were in his congregation. What did you speak on Sunday morning? We have tremendous liberty. And every time we raise the banner of Scripture, we're reminded of the power of God. We're reminded also of the banner of prayer. The Lord, our banner, we come to him in prayer. We talk to him in prayer. We listen to him as we wait upon him. Folks, this is not strange and weird things. How many of us in church this morning, how many of us listening later today can look back and say, yes, I remember times when God helped me. I remember times when the odds were so much against me and God stepped in and something happened. Can you remember those times? That's the sort of altar that we're talking about. This is the sort of altar that Moses raised back there. A reminder for the people that the Lord is our banner. Just put one slide up for me, please. There's that big lion again. Yes, some of the things we can do ourselves. We can read the scriptures, we pray, we have our friends, we encourage each other. Can I ask you, why do we come to church? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23, 24 and 25, we come to church to encourage one another. So that's the picture that we used earlier of our friends round. But our strength is not sufficient for the battle. The lion is there to remind us of the strength of the King of Kings. The strength of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So folks, when we go home today, we start out into next week. What about raising a banner? Should it be Bible study? Your midweek? The place of prayer? Is there somebody that you would need to encourage? Is there somebody you need to visit? Or is it just a time now to stop and say, right, time for me to stop running. I need to come and put my trust into the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are a few things to think about now as we go home. The place of Scripture, the place of prayer, the place of our friends. Yes, those are all great things. But we come to Almighty God, the one who has the power to help in time of need. We're going to sing a song together. We're going to sing a song about him because it's one that we know extremely well. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Let's stand and worship him together. Let's close in prayer together. And may we trust in God's goodness to lead us to the living water. May we act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forevermore. Amen.